Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Go ahead, have a seat. So, would one person like to tell me how God amazed them this week? Ed, once. Okay, go ahead. Oh, my mic's not on. That's what he's telling me. Okay. Go ahead, Cynthia. Awesome. Praise God. It's those times when we are willing to allow Him to work through us, and He never disappoints. He still does. He does it. And as we're going through the book of Acts, we're seeing these places where people who we don't expect are doing the unexpected. And it's because it's God working through them. If you have your Bibles, please open them, and I would suggest you bring them, or if you got your phone, go to your app. Because I won't be putting them up on the screen. But we're in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 9. If you remember last week that persecution is happening in the church, Saul has been persecuting the church. He was a witness for the stoning of Stephen, and he approved of it. But amazingly, the church continues to grow. But it has been spread out throughout the area, except for the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And so we're seeing the church grow, but the church is growing probably not as much as it was because they are being persecuted. There's some things that we're going to see today, some more things that are happening, and how God is continuing to work even amongst those. So let's start with Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 1. It says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, either men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul is still making his threats. He is still persecuting the church. He goes to the high priest. He asks for letters giving him authorization to arrest people, bind them, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, and ultimately to kill them. Now you say, well, I don't remember any place where it says he murdered them. Right there. Still breathing threats and murder. He wanted to kill them. He was extremely zealous against Christianity. It wasn't called Christianity at that time. It was called the way. And why was it called the way? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they picked up on that. He was the only way to God. So they picked up that we're called the way. But Saul at this time is determined to end Christianity. He hated the church because his heart was dead. He hated the church. In reality, he was a rebel against the very God he thought he was defending. His heart is dead. He thought he's doing the work of God. But in reality, he was following the Spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. To his own words, That's what those words are. Those are from Ephesians 2, him, that he wrote afterwards. The only way that Saul could be, and any of us can be, brought back to life was by the sovereign grace of God. Through the power of the very gospel that he is working to destroy. On to verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. I want to first to say this, because this is a pet peeve of mine. I have had numerous people say, well, you know, Saul, when he was on his way to Damascus, he got knocked off his horse. There's no horse. In fact, they had to lead him by his hands. He was metaphorically, somebody has said one time, he was knocked off his horse. It was metaphorical. He was metaphorically knocked off his horse. He was walking on the road to Damascus, and he was knocked to the ground. What we have here is we see the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul. And Saul is going to go from Saul, the persecutor of the church, to Paul, the preacher of the church. Now, if that's not amazing, I don't know what is. That God can take a man who was completely against the church and change him so much that we're going to see. And what this question that Jesus asked him reveals to us so much about persecution in the church. Because to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. That's why it bothers me so much that there's disunity in the church. Because when people say things that create disunity, that incite people to be unhappy, and it's intentional, you're actually hurting Christ. Churches that split are doing more damage to Jesus than they are to the church, to themselves. We are supposed to work things out. We are to love each other. The problem is we don't. See, Jesus, he relates so closely with his people that for them to be hurt is for him to be hurt. I feel your pain. Notice I didn't say it like Bill Clinton does or did. Because I don't think he did. Jesus feels your pain. When you are in the midst of persecution, when you are in the midst of trials, he feels your pain. He knows what you're going through. The book of Hebrews talks about this. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand what it's like to suffer. We have a God who came down and became man, who suffered and died. He suffered everything that we suffered. And worse. Harm the church is to harm Jesus. I think of Samuel. I think of Samuel in the Old Testament. When he was old, he was going to pass on. He was the prophet. He was the judge. He was the one who was leading Israel. And he's going to pass it off to his sons, but his sons are dirty and they're rotten and they're no good. So what do the people do? The people say, "Oh, we want a king. We want a king." And Samuel is heartbroken because God is your king. What are you doing? And God tells him, obey their voice. Do what they say. Because it's not you they're rejecting. It's me. When we create conflict, when we create problems in a church amongst believers, or when we create problems in a relationship, in a brother and sister in Christ relationship, we are causing problems with God. It's Him we're rejecting. God says, I know what you're feeling. I know what it's like. He says, don't be surprised when the world hates you, because they hated me first. But in the same way, this puts extra responsibility on us as a church. We represent Jesus to the world. And when we do things we shouldn't do, when we have conflict that is gets nasty, and I'm not talking about conflict where we go to each other and we talk to each other in love and kindness and we reason it out and we find a solution. That's not what I'm talking about. That conflict happens all the time. And we still stay in relationship when we still love each other. It's when we split and when we dig at each other and we gossip about each other. That is when we hurt Jesus' reputation in the world. Paul, or Saul at this time, wasn't just hurting these people. He was hurting the very God he thought he was defending. Remember that I stated before that Luke is not haphazard in where he says they're going. The places that he talks about that Philip and Stephen and now Saul is going, there is a purpose behind it. John, along with the Holy Spirit, is intentional with the people. Or Luke, I'm sorry. In places mentioned, John is too. The Gospels are also, but Luke is especially. The original readers of the book of Acts would have looked at this story and would have thought a little differently than we do. We think of, oh, he's on his way to Damascus. It's a story we know, and we wouldn't really think much about it. But you have to understand the whole story. Damascus is the oldest continually lived-in city in the world. The archaeologists there are finding things that totally amaze them. They found some of the oldest archaeological digs there in Damascus than any place else. Now, Damascus is the capital. Who knows what Damascus is the capital today? Syria. You know what's been going on in Syria? A mess. But it is the oldest city. And by the way, one day it'll be leveled. Prophecy says so. The Old Testament says it will one day be leveled and no one will ever live in it again. These are the things you have to think about. These are the things to remember as we're reading these accounts of what's going on. It was a place Abraham went when he rescued Lot. When Lot was taken by the kings and Abraham got some men together and went after him, it was in Damascus that Abraham found Lot and those kings and rescued and saved him. King David brought Damascus under Israel. His son, Solomon, lost it. Just some of these history things, we gotta keep these things in mind. And we mention Abraham for a reason, because back in Genesis 13:17, here's what God tells Abraham. He says, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Any place that your foot steps, I will give to you. So guess what? Guess who was in Damascus? Abraham. Guess what belongs to the promised land? Damascus. So if Damascus is part of the promise, now we have God sending Saul, who's a persecutor of the church at this point, but he's blinded him. He's encountered Jesus on the road, and he's sending him to Damascus. He is now is reclaiming Damascus as his own. If we look at Romans 1:16, this is Paul, who was Saul, writing this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then also to the Greek. And what we're seeing in all of these accounts is we're seeing that God is calling the Jews back to him. They have been apostate. They have been against him. They've not been doing what they're supposed to do. He's created the new covenant. He sent his son who died for them. They have to accept him. And now he's calling the nations back. And he's starting with the Jews. We see this in every single account so far. But what we're going to see is after this is we see the gospel going into the other areas that were not part of the promised land. They're part of that area, but they were not promised and given to Abraham. See, at Pentecost, we have the Jews from all over the Roman Empire coming, hearing the gospel proclaimed in their own language. They go back to those places. Then we see in Jerusalem, 5,000 people are converted with the lame man in the temple. Then Philip is sent to Samaria. And then he goes towards Gaza and he ends up in Azotus. And what we're seeing is God bringing all the promised land back to him. Every area that had baggage, every area that had darkness, every area that had problems, that was conflict, that any place where there was racism going on, all these places, all these trouble spots are now God saying, no, those are mine. Those are mine. We think of Samaria, Bashan, Mount Hermon. They're all being called back to God. And it shouldn't surprise us. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell within. Everything, everyone, everywhere belongs to God. It's his. And if it's his, he does with it as he pleases, whether we like it or not. Because it's his. His ways are not our ways. We should learn from Job, which is what the guys group is going to start going through on Saturday. We'd love for you to join us if you're a guy. On Saturday mornings at the Crimson House, we're going to start going through the book of Job. And see that we can't argue with God. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. You know, I was just thinking about this. You know what the difference between knowing that God is calling me at night and knowing that my children are up? They don't call my name out usually. Caught my son up this last week doing something he wasn't supposed to, trying to play with a toy downstairs. I called his name. He didn't answer me. If you wake up and you hear your name called and it's not your child's name or child's voice or your husband's or your spouse's voice, it's probably God. You better answer him and say, here I am. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for, which is interesting. Here's Saul at the house of a man named Judas, but just kind of interesting. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Now, could you imagine what Ananias was feeling when God said that to him? He knew who Saul was, we'll find out. Could you imagine God saying, okay, go to this guy, and you know this guy's a killer. And behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. I want you to know, Ananias is not arguing with God. He's just like, oh, okay, God, I know who this is, and I know what he's done. He's kind of just confirming, is this really what you want me to do? He's not arguing. And God tells him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. To carry the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and Israel. So Ananias... Oh, I'm sorry. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Ananias was pretty disturbed at what God's asking him to do. He knows Saul. He knows what Saul's reputation is, what Saul has done to the fellow followers of Jesus. And he has good reason to be concerned. But God had a purpose for this persecutor of the church. He had a purpose behind what he was doing. He intended to use Saul to spread the gospel to all the nations. And we can see from the rest of the New Testament that's exactly what God did through Saul, who became Paul. See, it's only the sovereign grace and forgiveness of God that can change a man and explain how Saul, who was killing people in the church, became Paul, who was telling people about Jesus. A murderous avenger of the Jewish honor becomes a believer in Christ, and an apostle, and an evangelist. God reveals to Ananias that Saul's mission is going to be difficult because he says, I will show Saul how he will suffer for the gospel. Saul was going to suffer greatly on what God was calling him to do. But later, what we find is that Paul finds great joy in that suffering. Saul's conversion may seem shocking if we don't understand the sovereign grace of God. We must always expect the unexpected from God. I think too many times we place God in a bubble. We place him in a box. This is what we expect of God. Our God is this. This is all he's going to do. And I'm sorry, I think we limit him. Or we go the other way and we say, God, there's nothing God can't do, and he's going to do what I ask him to do, and we do some crazy things. I'm not going to name names, but there's a church out in California that's been praying, was praying for 3 or 4 days for God to raise a little girl. Did God do it? No. Could God do it? Yes. Why didn't God do it? That's his choice. We put God in a box too small, or we put God in a box too big. And he says, wait a minute, I want you to have full faith in me, but I put you doing it. Jesus says, you will do greater things than me when I go to the Father. Not I'm going to do greater things for you. God can do anything, no doubt. Don't limit him. But don't expect him to do what you're supposed to do. God calls on the most unlikely men to change his church. Saul will become a trailblazer. He will become somebody who moves and takes the gospel to places it never would have gone. God chose, this is what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says this, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God is amazing. Totally amazing. Verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue. So he's already started. Paul was with the disciples for a little while, probably for a few days, and then all of a sudden now he is going to the synagogues. Here's what he says. He, meaning Jesus, is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who had made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many more days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. See, Saul's original mission was to go to the synagogues and drag people out that were believers in Christ, because the Christians were still going to the synagogue. They were still practicing their Judaism, because most of them were Jewish. They would still go to the synagogues, and then they would go to the market, or they'd go to their homes. And they'd gather together there. His purpose was to go to the synagogues, and the very synagogues he was going to go to, now we find Saul doing the opposite of what he came to do, which he's now preaching the gospel. He's preaching the Christian faith. He's proclaiming two things. First of all, he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah, Christ, Christos in Greek, Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew. He is the Messiah. He's proclaiming he's the Messiah. If we look back at the Old Testament, this term, Son of God, we hear Jesus being called the Son of God. We even call it the Son of Man. These terms mean something. This term, Son of God, we see it used in Exodus 4:22, but it's used there to refer to Israel. Israel is called a Son of God. It's also used of the king of Israel in 2 Samuel 7:14 and Psalm 89:26-27. Where God refers to the king as his son. So some people may think that Paul is just saying, well, he is of the line of Jesus, was of the line of David, which he was. By the way, on both sides, on Mary's and his adopted father's, Joseph's side. But that's not what Luke is saying here. Because Luke immediately ties it into the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is not a Son of God. Remember, understand, there are many sons of God. You and I are sons and daughters of God by adoption. There are the sons of God who are God's creation, who are in the heavenly realms. They are called the sons of God. Some of them have fallen. That's a whole other series. Sometime maybe I'll actually do that one and blow your mind. But he is the only begotten Son of God, which is actually not a good term either, but he is the set apart, different Son of God. He's always been. We think of son, you know, how can I have a son? How could Caleb be my son and always been? We can't understand that. But Jesus has always been. He's been with God from the beginning. He was at creation. He has always been. But he is the Son of God. And Saul, at this time, his name has not changed yet. Saul is teaching them that he's the Son of God and he's the Messiah. And nobody can argue with him. They can try, but they don't win. Paul was smart. Paul had been raised to be a Pharisee. He was under the prestigious rabbi of the time. God knew what he was doing. Jesus is more than just a descendant of David. He is the special Son of God. He is the Messiah. And in the process, Paul is declaring that Jesus is God. Because if I say you're my son, that means you're equal with me. God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. The Jews living in Damascus couldn't defeat him. And they were confounded. So what did they do? They plotted to kill him. The persecutor turned preacher will now be the persecuted. What's interesting here, too, is that we start to see that Paul is really growing. He's not just growing in strength, he's growing in his knowledge. He's growing in his relationship with Christ. Because this is what Luke says. He says, his disciples took him. Now, why is that important to say that his disciples took him? That's because he was getting people coming to him to learn from him. He had disciples himself. See, you got to understand what would normally happen. If you were a rabbi, if you were a great teacher, what would happen is people would come to you and say, Rabbi, can I learn under you? Jesus did it back the other way. He went and he grabbed people and said, follow me, follow me, follow me. That's not what normally happened in Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition was you went to a rabbi you wanted to learn under, and if you were found worthy enough, and if that rabbi I was having a good day, maybe. I don't know. You were able to learn under them. Paul, at this point, in that short period of time, had disciples, had people who were following, and he was teaching them in an intimate, small group situation. Which leads me to another thought. Understand, small groups are extremely important. For you to be part of a small group is where you grow. I'm sorry, you cannot grow by coming here and listening to me preach every week. You will not grow. You grow with small one-on-one, one-on-two 3 and 4 people gathering together, 10 or less gathering together. Our small groups that meet on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays. Our men's group that meets on Saturday. That's where you grow and you learn. If you're not part of a small group, get in one. And if there isn't one that fits your schedule, start one. I'll help you start it. Small groups are important. Even as a recent convert, that's the other interesting thing, is Paul or Saul is actually fulfilling the Great Commission. We believe that, you know, we'll sort of say someone becomes a believer, okay, I'm going to put you through all these classes on how to do evangelism. No. They need to start sharing the gospel with people they know now. Well, they don't know very much. So you're telling me that I have to teach them everything and that God can't speak through them like he did with Cynthia. Why did God speak through Cynthia? Because she knows so much? She's a teacher, right? She's a professor. Of course God would use her. No, God used her because she allowed God to do it. She was faithful and surrendered to him and did what he wanted, and he used her. Where's it going to go? That's up to God. So don't feel, just because you don't have all this Bible knowledge, that you can't share the gospel. You can. Just tell them your story. Tell them about Jesus. And tell them that Jesus loves them. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. Verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. No wonder. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe he had changed. You know, there wasn't Facebook back then. You know, Saul's Facebook page would have said, guess what? I'm a Christian now. Funny little meme, you know. But Barnabas comes up again and again, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Again, these are the Hellenistic Jews, the Jews who had either converted to Judaism, and now they are in Jerusalem, or they had been slaves, indentured servants in a Hellenist. They had been raised in the Greek way of living, and now they were back in Jerusalem. He was speaking with them and disputing them. But, again, they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So Saul tries to talk to the disciples, and they rebuff him. And it takes Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. What a friend to have. And later we'll see that they travel together on missionary journeys. Saul is accepted by the apostles and by the church in Jerusalem. He preaches boldly in the name of Jesus and confirms how Jesus changed his life. That was the confirmation that proved who he was, as he preached the gospel. But that preaching puts a price on his head, and he has to run. And he goes back to Tarsus, which is where he was born and raised. Understand that there are only two responses to the gospel. You either embrace it or you fight against it. No matter how kindly you fight against it, you're still fighting against it. You either embrace it or you don't. You can't, I kind of believe. I'm not really against Christians. I'll think about it. No, you're against it. You're either for it or against it. No choice. Verse 31. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Kind of tells you that Saul was the instigator of all the persecution. He was the one driving it. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Verse 31 tells us an amazing truth. It's through the preaching of the gospel the church is built up and is strengthened. It's through preaching the word of God. Now, see, we could do all kinds of things. We could put on a great show. We could have lights. We could have smoke. We could have fog. I could give you the best self-help sermon that you will leave here feeling wonderful. And the church may look like it's growing, but it's not strengthened. The church is strengthened and grows by the preaching of the gospel and the word of God. And what's interesting, it's not that people are added to the church. The church what? Multiplies. 1 plus 1. Okay, it's 1, right? It's 2. 1 plus 1 is 2. 2 plus 2 is 4, right? 2 times 2 is 4. Okay, that's fine. 3 plus 3 is what?
6.
Thank you. What's 3 times 3?
9.
Oh, now we're multiplying. The church multiplied. It grew substantially. And as the church walked in fear of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, it knew peace and it grew in numbers. Jesus' church is multiplying. The gates of hell were not prevailing against it. In fact, it was knocking on the gates of hell. I be careful. I don't want you to think that I'm this person who goes out and looks for trouble. But I think sometimes we avoid the gates of hell, don't we? I want to be comfortable. You know? When was the last time that you walked by a gate and it jumped out and attacked you? Gates don't attack. Gates protect. We are not to be sitting protected. We are to be attacking the gates of hell. And they won't prevail against us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What are we afraid of? Losing everything we have? Well, we'll gain a whole lot more in eternity. We afraid of the world thinking we're fools? Too late, they already do. I'd rather be a fool in the eyes of man than a fool in the eyes of God. In verse 31, we get a refocus back on Peter's ministry. This will be one of the last few times we really see Peter's ministry. Because now it's going to switch over to Saul's or Paul's ministry. Judah and Galilee were exclusively Jewish, and Samaria is half Jewish. And then Luke focuses on Lydda, which is a non-Jewish area. We're starting to branch out into non-Jewish communities. Lydda is just northeast of the town Philip was transported to, called Asodos. It's a Philistine area. It's a place where the giant clans were there when the Israelites took the promised land. Like Samaria, it's a place of darkness. It's a place full of baggage. But even here, we see the gospel is there and it's working. Jesus has power over every place. There's no place that Jesus isn't all-powerful. There's no one that Jesus can't save. They are being brought into the kingdom of God. Verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, or Dorcas is her Aramaic name. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room, which was a tradition. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made. This woman had impacted her community. And now she was dead, and the people are mourning her. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon a tanner. So Luke takes us to the town of Joppa. It is likely that this may have been one place that Philip actually had preached in, had gone through, as he was on his way to Caesarea. It's on that way. And the church had been established there, we know that. We meet Tabitha, or as she is known in Aramaic, Dorcas. She's a godly woman and follower of Christ. But in God's sovereign plan, he allowed her to die. Two men travel to Joppa, plead with Peter. He comes, and she's raised from the dead. And we see a lot of similarities between Peter's work and Jesus' work here. Not that Peter is a new Jesus, not that Peter is put on the same line as Jesus, the same par as Jesus. When Lazarus had died, Jesus' friend, the people came to Jesus and said, come, Lazarus has died. Actually, it was before that Mary had sent people to say, come, your friend Lazarus is sick. And as he's on his way, they came and said, he's died. But he was sought. Same thing with Peter. Peter wasn't planning on going to Joppa. They come to him and they seek him. Peter goes and prays and tells Tabitha to rise, and she sits up, she's alive. Now, why did God do this? Remember, I said that, you know, sometimes the church out in California prayed for 3 days for this young little girl to be raised from the dead, and she wasn't. Why did God raise Tabitha and not raise her? Why does God do what he does? Why doesn't he just heal everybody? My father's not here. My father has cancer. And believe me, my father has lived almost two and a half years longer than he was supposed to. And I praise God for that. But why doesn't God just take that away? Why? That's something we're going to learn about on Saturday mornings, because Job had everything taken from him. And he asked, his friends were like, what are you doing? You must have done something wrong. That's why God's doing this. Why do we suffer what we do? Sometimes, you know, you want to know why I suffer? Because I'm an idiot sometimes. And it's my own fault. I get myself into positions I shouldn't. My mouth says things it shouldn't say. I get angry and I have attitude I shouldn't have. And instead of addressing an issue with somebody, I get angry and irritated when I shouldn't. And that's why I have problems. Because of me. But other times, I have problems because that's God's will. And I don't understand it. But I know it's good. And I know it's perfect. And I know that, you know, no matter what happens to me here, what's waiting for me on the other side is 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, if that's a word, times better than anything I have here. We know why he healed Tabitha, why he raised her from the dead, because it says so. What does it say? It says this miracle took place for God's glory. God's glory. Not Peter's. Not even Tabitha's. Not even the people. It wasn't because the people were, you know, they mourned enough and now God's going to do it. It was because God got the glory for it. So what do we learn today? The only way you and I and everyone else on this blue ball we call planet Earth, the only way we can have real eternal life is by the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. It is the only way. You're not good enough. You can't be good enough. You must rely on the grace of God, the very grace of God sending His Son and dying through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. No other way. God has a mission to reclaim the world for His own, and He will use anyone He pleases, any time, any place, anything He pleases to accomplish that mission. Even the last person in the world that you would think of be the one that God would choose, that could be the very person that God chooses. He chooses. That mission continues still, and though you and I have not been converted in the manner of Saul, nor called to be a missionary to the Gentiles as he was, though I kind of think we have been, we have nevertheless been converted by the power of a living God to serve the living God by proclaiming the gospel of the living God. There are only two responses to the gospel, either embracing it with love or fighting against it with hate. Those are the only two. Jesus has the power over the all earth. It all belongs to Him. And God uses what He pleases, situations that He pleases, miracles that He pleases for His glory and not ours. God is amazing. And we're going to continue to see Him do amazing things in the book of Acts. And I'll be honest with you, He continues to do amazing things. The very fact that I woke up this morning and I can walk is amazing. I've been having back problems the last 2 days. They've been terrible. Pain shooting down both my legs. This morning, feeling pretty good. That's amazing. And I'm not on any kind of drugs. Ibuprofen. Yeah, but no heavy-duty drugs. It's amazing that I was able to breathe this morning. It's amazing that God gave me two children that I adopted who love me. He gave me a wife who loves me. Who gave me a church who I hope loves me, that I love. And He gave me a hope, a blessed hope, that no matter what happens in this world, I still have Him to rely on. And He has a plan, and it's going to work out for His glory, and it'll be good for me, even if I don't even see it, even if I don't even understand it. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We just thank You, Lord, that You are still a miracle worker. You still do things in this world that totally amaze us. We thank You that You are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, that You do things for Your glory, not ours. And that You have prepared a place for us. And that You are going to come back and take us to be with You. There's no doubt. No matter what we believe about the end times or where we're at or what's going on, that's the hope we have and the promise that we have. That if You go to prepare a place, You will come again and take us to be with You. That kind of puts a different perspective on the problems I'm having in my life today. Those are kind of minor compared to the awesome grace and promise and love of God. Help us to keep that in mind as we go about our days. This world, Lord, You know how I feel about it. It is spinning around in a circle and doesn't even know it. And if it does know it, it has no clue on what's coming next. But we know that You have it. You're in control. It's in Your hands. And we trust You. Help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel. And we pray this in Your name, by Your power and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May God bless you this week. Look for those times where God is amazing you. Go in peace. Amen.